Well, it's always good to be here with all my friends in Selma, the people I really, really love, and just have been friends for so long, and it's amazing, and seeing these young people here and watching what God is doing with them. And it's great to be with really and truly one of the greatest bishops in the world that I know of, and it's just always a blessing to be with the bishop. And it's good to be with you too, Bishop Chuck. Two of my favorite bishops in the world, seriously. Well, you know, the last time I was here, I spoke about God's revealing so many things. We're really in a time of revelation, of things that God is doing. Am I supposed to do something to stop here?
Children's church.
Children said they didn't
believe
you were
saved. Yeah. I talked about God revealing His kingdom. We're in a time where God is truly revealing His kingdom. And I spoke about how God is revealing a real contrast between good and evil. And then I talked about God revealing His victories. And it's really where we are. And to see how God has been doing this in so many ways has been really, really encouraging to me. And remember, I spoke a word that God had given to me, that a people who seek the purpose and the will of God are a people that will see the power and the strength of God. And we are seeing that in so many ways. And I want to try to communicate to you some of the ways that God has been doing that through the ministry. And Sarah is also here with me, and Sarah came down to be with you. She loves Selma, of course, and has so many friends down here, but she's also here to help and serve, and she serves the ministry of CEC for Life so well. So glad to have Sarah here, and she's going to probably talk to you about something in just a little while, just for a moment. Another thing we're involved in. We've been really, really busy doing a lot of things, but one of the things that has been so encouraging to me recently is that because I'm a pastor, I served as a pastor for 23 years, and I love pastoring. I don't love being out in front of abortion clinics. I don't love being yelled at and mocked and cursed at and all the things that happen when you do that, when you're just praying and you're trying to help people. I don't like that. I don't like waking up in the morning thinking about the first thing I think about is the horror of little babies being killed. You know, it's really hard to deal with in this world that we live in. One of the hardest things for me, and I think for everyone, is watching little children be hurt, seeing little children that are sick, and that just reminds me. I want to make sure that we all know about Randall's son, Michael. Did you know about him? Randall Terry's son, Michael, is 10 years old. I baptized Michael, and he's been diagnosed with cancer. And Randall has been asking for prayers for his son, Michael. And I just buried Randall's oldest son about 3.5 years ago. So Randall, again, a guy that was really instrumental in starting pro-life activism, activating Christians all over the country, been such an impact on Bishop Adler's life, my life, and so many of you. Randall's a friend of so many people here. But we want to keep Randall and his family in prayer Little Michael's been diagnosed with lymphoma. It's stage 4. Not sure exactly what's going on. We know that prayer, that God answers prayers and God does miracles. And so we're praying for those kind of things now. I wanted to remind you that. But it's just how, you know, no matter what the result is, how do you watch a 10-year-old go through chemotherapy and go through radiation and the things that have to happen? Or, you know, if you ever get a chance to visit or be in the children's hospital in Birmingham and watching so many sick children, it's just one of the hardest things that there is. And it's really hard, difficult for me in the ministry to just have to think about little babies that are being killed. And we're going to talk about that. But I want to share it from a perspective, because you know what? God always encourages. And God is always about redemption. And this is what I mentioned about being a pastor. God has been kind of renewing that opportunity for me, even within the pro-life movement. I was asked in really earlier in the summer to serve with Priests for Life as in their ministry of Silent No More, the Silent No More Awareness Campaign, to serve as their pastoral director for the ministry. And so I get to minister to a lot of women that and men that have had abortions or been involved in abortion, that are hurting, and they need to hear just that message. Most of the time, Bishop, it's just like you said, it's just that message. You just keep forgiving, keep humbling yourself, and then you see God move. And that's been such a pleasure and a breath of fresh air in my life. And then what I'm going to talk about today is our ministry with called the Centurions, and something I've been involved with for a long time with Father Frank Pavone. And it is it's truly a blessing. But what's happening now is there's this increase, and because of something that happened, because a young girl named Abby Johnson, who was a director of a large abortion clinic in Texas, Bryan, Texas, because God touched her heart and God revealed Himself to her, she came out of the abortion industry. And so now there's just this stream of former abortionists and former abortion workers coming to know Christ. And we, Father Frank and I and Abby, have been working together rejuvenating what we call the Centurions Seminars, or the Centurions Retreats, where people that have been in the abortion industry come. They spend 3 days with us with intense time of prayer, of healing, of ministry, of forgiveness, of forgiving themselves. Just really intense. And come away with just a whole new vitality for serving the Lord. They've already come, decided, they've made decisions for Christ, but now we get to spend the 3 days with them, and we actually have some 5-day retreats that are being planned. So it's just been an incredible thing. It's allowed me to get back to still doing what I do every day, all day, but also to be pastoring people and just being able to share the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God. So I want to talk to you about the Centurion. This is the name of our ministry. This is the Society of Centurions. And we work with Abby Johnson from her ministry. It's called And Then There Were None. And I'm just going to share some things about the Centurion, because, you know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about him. But there are things that we know from reading the Scriptures about him. And there are even things in tradition that have been mentioned throughout church history about the Centurion. So I'm going to read just a little bit from a book that's written by Dr. Philip Ney. Dr. Philip Ney is the one that started our ministry, the Centurions. And he wrote about him, just some thoughts. He said, of what he thought that that the centurion experienced on that day that Christ was crucified. So his men cleared a path through the noisy crowd as they headed up Skull Hill. It was a hot, humid day, and everybody was filled with gloom and irritation. The centurion had to keep his eyes on his soldiers, on the crowd, and on the three men that he had been ordered to execute. Initially, he had volunteered for the crucifixion detail because there were always a few perks, such as the prisoner's clothes and sometimes bribes to do the job cleanly and neatly. Now he was beginning to realize that many of the people he executed were often guilty of nothing more than irritating the emperor or his henchmen. He was no humanitarian, but he could see the man they called Jesus already had most of the life beaten out of him. He was not going to make it on his own steam up the hill. He thought, "I hate this job. I don't care if I ever get promoted. Even if I have to quit the army, I'm not going to do other people's dirty work anymore. I was trained to fight, not to kill helpless people in the most cruel manner possible." When Jesus died, the centurion realized what he had done. He beat upon his chest, "Surely I have killed an innocent man. I have killed the Son of God." We're not told what happened after that. Again, like I said, there are some things that have been written because of the knowledge of who centurions were and what they did. And then also from church tradition. In the Orthodox Church, the centurion is a saint. He's known as Saint Longinus, as a saint in the Orthodox Church. And so there are things about him in tradition. And then I want to talk about the centurions that we work with. The former abortionist. He began his medical training as determined to do good all his life. Now he let slip the bloodied surgical instruments that have ended the life of unborn babies. "I can't do this anymore. As long as I was drunk when I did abortions, I didn't really feel the flesh or see the torn body. But now staring at me is the limb of a little child. The arm is no longer connected to the body. In fact, the whole body is disconnected. I cannot look at the little face. I am not stupid. This was not only a child, it was a person who had safely nested in the security of his mother's womb. And I killed that child. I killed an innocent person in the cruelest manner possible. I have argued with myself many times, and I almost convinced myself it was for her mother's good, and that it was not a child. I tried to convince myself and everyone else that the reasons for abortions were right. In the process, something evil was growing in me, and I hardly noticed. There is no evidence of benefit to anyone. How could it be good for anyone when I kill babies?" And this was written by one of the former abortionists that came out of the abortion industry. And one of the things that we do with these former abortion workers is have them write out their stories. We have them write letters to children, to mothers that whose abortions they've been involved with. And we watch God heal them. But I want to talk about the centurion and why it's relevant to these people that are, again, now streaming out of the abortion industry. Something we never thought we would see happen. The stories of redemption. And I want to share it basically using three different perspectives. The perspectives that are written in the Gospels. One from Mark, one from Matthew, and one from Luke. And just see if I can make the connection or help you make the connection between what God did that day with the centurion and what God is doing now with these people that are, again, coming to Christ. And, I can't tell you how much of a blessing it is to be a part of this ministry. So I want to just share with you. First of all, from Mark, and Mark's perspective. Mark 15:37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, Mark relates that that what happened, that the his perspective is that when the centurion experienced the death of Christ, that that is what caused this spark to happen in his life. And he even testified. He went before Pilate, and Pilate asked if Jesus was really dead. And he told him that he was. The centurion was a witness to the death of Jesus Christ. And being a witness of that death, he proclaimed a truth that this man was the Son of God. He saw the death of Christ. We speak about it every time we do Eucharist. We speak about His death, His burial, His resurrection. This man experienced a horrible death. And I know that most of us, many of us have seen the movie, The Passion. It took me, I wouldn't watch it for 2 years. I was afraid to watch it because I knew the horror that it was going to show. The real brutality of the death of Jesus Christ. This man witnessed it. Not only did he witness and see this horrible, brutal death, but it brought him to a place where God revealed truth to him. He literally made a confession of faith, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This was this story that Mark talked about in his narrative concerning the centurion. It was a continuation of how Mark started his book out. Mark 1:1. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And here was the centurion confirming that through watching his death, through seeing this brutal death, seeing him go to the cross voluntarily. You know, I remember the first time I got involved in a march, actually, it was just a march for life in Birmingham. And I remember the leader of the march said to us, "You know, when we walk by, we're going to walk by abortion clinics. And people are going to mock you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to curse you. They may throw things at you. Don't say anything back. Remember when Jesus walked to the cross and they mocked Him. They did worse than anything that could possibly happen to you. And yet Jesus said, 'Forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" And I remember so clearly how it impacted me, because it's exactly what happened. They mocked us. They yelled at us. They screamed at us. They cursed us. And we were just set. We were just told, "Just pray for them. Pray for them." And we did that. And I remember how powerful that was. And he witnessed this. This centurion witnessed that. Jesus Christ going to the cross. And then this bloody, horrible death happening to him. Well, the centurions that we work with now are also witnesses to horrible deaths. And they're witnesses to the horrible deaths of those who are the closest to the heart of Jesus Christ. The smallest human beings that there are. It's meant to be in the protection of their mother's womb. Meant to be nurtured and protected. And yet, they're brutally killed. One of our centurions wrote, and we don't reveal their names unless they decide to come public, but they give us quotes and they allow us to say some of the things that they've said. Christine was not her real name. She recalled a time that a baby was born alive into the toilet. This baby was moving. And I'm like, oh God, what do I do? We're supposed to give CPR when we see that, but we never did. Once that baby dropped into the toilet, I knew I was done. I'm guilty for not saving that child who drowned in the toilet. She left. She has to go through immense healing. Most of the abortions that she was involved with involved children from 24 to 36 weeks. Sarah will come and she's going to share with you some little cards that we have. We went not long ago to Dr. Gosnell's clinic in Philadelphia to ask for the remains of the children that were murdered there. There are 46 of them that are still at the coroner's office in a refrigerator. And we've asked that they be released and be given a proper burial and be given proper respect. Some of them weigh 6 pounds. And they're in a refrigerator. And they're saying, well, we're going to wait 10 years and then we'll dispose of them however we can. We've been pleading with the medical examiner of Philadelphia to release those children. And we've named all those children. And we have little cards and we're going to give those out to you today. They have the name of a child. And they ask for you to pray for that child to be given dignity, for their body to be given dignity. So, this is again people witnessing these deaths. These centurions witnessed this horrible death. And for many of them, that's the point to say, I can't do this anymore. Just like the centurion, I can't do it anymore. This is not me. This is not what I'm supposed to do. This is not what I'm put here on this earth to do. And they come to know Christ. Then in Matthew 27 in his account, Matthew 27:42. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and then we will believe in him. Where have we heard that before? Where have we heard that attitude before? How about, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. This was the voice, the literal voice of Satan that was being spoken at the crucifixion, the temptation. The voice of Satan was being spoken, and the centurion spoke in contrast to Satan himself. And this is, you've heard me speak about it. I've spoken about this all over the world. Abortion is not a political issue. It's not about President Obama. It's not about Republicans or Democrats. It's not about what the government does or doesn't do. It's not about any of those things. It's not another issue like whether you pay higher taxes or whether your schools are functioning well or any of those other things. It's not about any of that. It is a spiritual issue. It is a satanic attack on the womb of women, where women where babies are supposed to be protected and nurtured, where the womb of woman has been created for that purpose. It is about the purpose of God and the attempt of Satan to destroy His purpose. If it was about President Obama, if it was about the Republicans or the Democrats or any of the political things, if it was about that, there wouldn't be 120,000 babies killed every day all over the world. Some of them in countries where abortion is illegal. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual attack. And this was literally the voice of Satan. Oh, let him come down from the cross. Then we'll believe in him. The centurion confessing that Jesus is the Son of God stands there in contrast to Satan. And he said, hearing that, he said, truly, This man is the Son of God. He even witnessed that day something that wasn't just a physical miracle or a physical something physical happening in the atmosphere like the earthquake that were happening. He actually witnessed the saints coming out of their tombs. The centurion, the Bible says he saw them. And that revealed the contrast between life and death. Here he was watching the death of this man on the cross. Then he confessed he is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And then he saw life. He saw people being resurrected. Life and death. There was a contrast. And he watched it and he saw it. And this is the same thing that abortion workers see. When you take that jar and dump it, and you see those arms and legs, there's no denying that it's a baby. Then they're confronted after seeing this death day after day after day, becoming so callous to it. And if I could tell you all the stories, you know what? You know what happens most of the time, how they deal with it? They joke about it. Now, I'm not telling you a story that I read somewhere. I'm telling you what these people tell me. They're weeping when they say to me and to Father Frank. They're weeping when they say, I joked about how big their heads were. I joked about not being able to find which leg, should this the right leg or this the left leg? Where do these things go? I joked about it. They were doing that to hide the pain, the horror that was going on in their own life. They were witnessing this death. And yet then they would go home and maybe they had their own children there. Or maybe they would be that day with their favorite niece or nephew or whatever it was. So they were confronted with seeing life, babies alive, babies being loved and nurtured. And it tore and tore at them. And some of them, they talked to us about, they would just go home at night sometimes and they would sit in the floor for hours and weep and cry. And their husband would say, what is wrong with you? What's going on? And they go, I don't know. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just can't stop crying. I can't stop crying. The pain that they're going through. They're overwhelmed by that pain. And they're overwhelmed by the contrast of life and death. Until God awakens them and He reveals Himself and He reveals His mercy and He reveals His love and He reveals His grace and He reveals His forgiveness. And then they begin a process to heal. I'm so thankful again that God has now allowed me to get back to doing some of these things. And then Luke 23, verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And sometimes, some translations say, this was a righteous man. This says, he was an innocent man. Surely, he was innocent. Now this was a statement more to the Roman Empire than it was to Christians. This was a place where the centurion was proclaiming his innocence. No, look, he was going, no, no, by all your laws, by everything you said, a man should be. Forget about religion, forget about all, this was an innocent man. And Pilate had already said, yes, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. But Pilate condemned him anyway. The centurion said, no, this was an innocent man. And it said he praised God. And this is what, again, these are the things that we hear. When we hear these former abortionists and workers And believe me, I've been doing this a long time. I started, any of you know who Norma McCorvey is? Anybody know? Norma McCorvey was the Roe in Roe versus Wade. I started a Bible study in her home in Dallas, Texas. Many, many years ago. I knew her before she was converted. We've had people over the years leave the abortion industry, but never a stream. This is what God is doing now. We can't schedule enough retreats for these people coming out, for the healings that are going on. Amen. 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 And that's what he said. It said, the Bible said, he praised God. Well, what do you think that meant? He glorified God. I don't think he just said, well, praise God. I think he said, praise you, God, Jehovah, Messiah, the Son of God, the glorious one, the creator of the universe. God, praise and glory and honor is yours. I believe he knew something had gone on in the heavens, that God had revealed himself to mankind. He praised God, is what the Bible says. He praised God. Whew. I think the more, and I'm telling you, some of these people, they're not ready yet to tell their stories. They're getting ready. They're getting more courage. Their heart's desire is to come forward. And we're going to see more like Abby Johnson and like others that come out. And I'm telling you, people are going to start praising God when they hear the story of these centurions, because their voice is going to be just as loud as the voice of that centurion that we still talk about 2,000 years later. Amen. And we're going to see more and more of God revealing what He's doing. His victory. His victory. I want you to be encouraged. I don't want to read horrible stories and tell you bad things about what the things that are happening to little babies any more than I want to go to children's hospital and come back and tell you about the horrible situations that are going on there. I want to tell you about God glorifying Himself and God healing and God revealing more and more His victory in our day. We're in a time of revelation. The Orthodox write about this martyr, the saint, the centurion. They said he stood transfixed at the foot of the cross, watching and wondering, full of awe and amazement. And then, all at once, suddenly, all at once. So funny when we speak to these people. Here it says, they write about this saint. All at once, something was born in him, a spark of faith, a brand new beginning. And his life was changed forever. People ask us, how does it happen? How do these people, how do they do this? And then decide or come to a decision. You know what? It's like all of us. It's all of the above. We all come to know Christ in different ways. It all comes about whenever He reveals His love to us. When He reveals to us, oh yes, you know what? You're the darkest. You know what? He doesn't say it like this. He did to me, but he probably doesn't to you. You're the darkest human being. Your heart is darker than anyone on earth. And I love you so much. So much. That I'm going to bring you to me, and you're going to know me, and you're going to serve me, and you're going to love me forever and ever. And that's the way it happens for almost all of us, is when we know Him. And that's the way it happens to an abortionist. And they ask me, they say, how? They know it. And they go, how can God forgive me? How can God forgive me? And I just say, if He can't forgive you, He can't forgive anyone. If He can't forgive you, He can't forgive anyone. And of course we know He can forgive anyone. Amen? I'm about done. I just want to speak about this, the ministry, Abby Johnson. And it's been an honor to work with her and her staff and the people. She'll be in Birmingham next Saturday. If any of you are interested, she'll be speaking there at Our Lady of Sorrows Catholic Church. I'll be speaking with her. She has this ministry. It's called And Then There Were None. And it's about abortion clinic, abortionists and abortion workers that, you know, her heart to bring them out, and then there will be none, and then there will be no abortion.
Amen.
Since she started this ministry about a year and a half ago, 79 abortionists and abortion workers have left the abortion industry and are now defending the sanctity of human life. Two abortion facilities have been permanently shut down because of workers who have come through, and then there were none and have now spoken out, including the clinic, which was the largest clinic in Texas, Planned Parenthood, in Bryan, Texas. The place where Abby worked, the place where Bishop was with me last week with David B. Wright, started 40 Days for Life, place where people went out and prayed at 40 Days for Life, and Abby was working in that abortion clinic. She was one of the ones that would come out and harass everybody on the sidewalks, harass all the pro-lifers. And one day she looked at a baby that was killed, and she said, "I can't do this anymore. Who can I talk to?" And she looked out the window and she saw some pro-life people out there praying and praying for her. And she said, "Those are the people I have to go to." And she walked out and she told them, "I can't go back anymore." She was the manager of that clinic, and now God is using her. And this is just really what God wants to do in every area of life. It doesn't matter. I mean, I'm involved in this, but there are so many ways. God just wants... Are those people that you think hate you, they hate God, you think they don't? Man, all they need to know is how much God loves them. And they need to know that you're there to tell them. So, I want to, Sarah, if you will, do you have the cards? Yeah. Well, I tell you what, we have, let me just do it this way. I told them a little bit about it. And Sarah's mother, is your mom okay?
Or,
huh? Sarah's just got a call that her mother's been admitted to the hospital back in North Carolina with heart issues, so we need to pray for her. Her dad is actually on his way here to be with us in Birmingham and then to be here later in the week in Selma. So we need to pray. And Sarah said they just admitted her to the hospital. Sarah's going to be at the bat. Mark, would you pray for right now? Let's pray for Sarah's mom.
Father, we just are so very thankful that you are.
Thank you, Lord.
Things in the Word of Lords. And Lord, in praising your name, giving you all the glory, we ask for that word just to invade Sarah's mom. Just fix those heart issues, Lord.
Amen.
You are the King of Kings. Amen. The King of Hearts. And we just pray now, Holy Spirit, invade that heart. Raise her up, Lord.
Raise her up, Lord.
Raise her up.
Jesus.
And let all the confirmation comes from the doctors, even now, Lord.
Amen.
That her heart is whole, healed, and 100% normal. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
In the name of
Amen.
Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We have some things in the back there. We have some t-shirts and other things that we can give to you. And we have those cards, and I don't know how many we have, but... we'd love to give you a card. Would you just tell them what it says? Sarah, stand up and read what the card says.
The card says, "The Philadelphia Mental Examiner is currently holding the bodies of 45 children killed by Clement Dodge. We, the church, will continue to pray for their release and burial. There is a little prayer that says, 'I pray for the merciful release and dignified burial of
Yeah, they all have names. So we'll give those out, and we have more if we don't get enough. If we don't have enough today, we'll have more, and we have some, like I said, some things in the back. So anyway, thank you, Bishop, for letting me talk. Thank you all for letting me come. It's always a blessing and an honor. I pray that you're encouraged in the Lord and that we'll glorify God in everything we do. Amen.
Amen. Amen.